Marissa. The character of Moses is truly one of the great people to step across the pages of time and history. Very interesting. I was having devotions with my boys the other night, and we were talking about Moses, and the devotion was on studying God's Word. And it's very interesting, if you'll study God's Word, you'll learn a lot more than if you just read God's Word. Now, again, I won't fault anybody for just reading God's Word, but to study, to learn line upon line, precept upon precept, just reading the book of Exodus, you would learn a lot about Moses, but you have to go to the book of Acts chapter 7 to learn that Moses lived to be 120 years old, and his life was broken up into three distinct 40-year periods. Very interesting. The first 40 years, according to Acts 7:23, were spent in the palace of Egypt. If you know your Bible here in the first chapter of Exodus, God's people had enjoyed 30 years of wonderful prosperity in Egypt. And you remember going back to Genesis, how Joseph, God had ordained Joseph to be a savior, really, of the world. And he was second in command of Pharaoh, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and told him that he was going to have 7 years of great plenty, and he was to store up the food because there was to be 7 years of famine. And God blessed, and Pharaoh listened, and they worked it out. And then in Exodus chapter 1, we learn there arose a new king, which knew not Joseph. And him and his advisors, they looked at Israel over there and they said, that's a problem. And it's amazing, ladies and gentlemen, not much has changed in the world with that little group of people in the middle of the world. Huh? Yeah, right. Israel's not the problem. They're not the problem. But the wicked men said, that's a problem over there. They keep growing and getting bigger. And what if they come against us? And so they began to afflict them. They began to put taskmasters over them. And they began to cry out. And remember the decree that Pharaoh gave. And he said, this is how we're going to deal with this problem. All the male babies that are born, you throw them in the river. And you remember the Bible says, but the midwives feared God and would not do as the king commanded. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I think we're coming to a day where we're going to have to decide whether we fear God more than man. I'm not saying you can do 55 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour zone. That's foolish. But I am saying one day we may have to say we ought to obey God rather than men about some key core issues. Amen. And so what happened here? Well, Moses is born during this time when all the male babies were to be thrown in the river. He's the son of Amram and Jochebed. He's the brother of Aaron and Miriam. The Bible tells us that he was hid 3 months of his parents. And again, going back to study, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They knew it was right to hide him and to save his life rather than to have some Egyptian throw him in the river. And you remember the wonderful story of how Moses' mom, Jochebed, she prepared an ark and she pitched it and made sure it was floating and put him in there. And I'm sure she prayed as she sent it down the river, God, please protect my baby boy. And what happened? That ark drifted, moved down the Nile, and old Miriam's walking down the side watching it in the river. And it just happened to go right where Pharaoh's daughter was down there enjoying the river. And she opened it up. And that baby cried just at the right moment. I heard a preacher say, God knew just when to tickle the baby. Amen. And that baby cried out. And she said she named him Moses because she drew him out of the water. And what an amazing story. Imagine, Brother Deke, a mom's faith as she pushes him down the river and says, I don't know if I'll ever see him again. And then all of a sudden Miriam says to Pharaoh's daughter, hey, do you want me to get a nurse? She says, this baby's one of the Hebrews. Do you want me to get a nurse? She says, yeah, you go ahead and do that. And who do you think she got? Moses' mama, amen. And she nursed him and weaned him, amen. But Moses became at that time the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he was learned in the ways of Egypt, according to Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And so for 40 years, the first 40 years of his life, Moses was in the palace of Egypt. The next 40 years of his life, not in the palace, but in preparation in Midian. See, there came a time where Moses realized that he was a Hebrew. He was an Israelite. He was not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And there was a point, again, Hebrews chapter 11 says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he went and he visited his brethren in Exodus chapter 2. And he saw an Egyptian that was cruelly mistreating one of the Israelites. And so the Bible says Moses looked this way and he looked that way. And since nobody was looking, I heard a preacher say he never looked that way though. He said since nobody was looking, he killed an Egyptian, buried him in the sand, and thought nobody knew about it. Then he came back to his brethren the next day thinking they'd understand that they would be kind to him. And they said to him, are you going to slay me like you slayed that Egyptian right over there? And Moses realized he was caught. And he fled from Pharaoh. And he fled to the backside of the desert to Midian. And he went to a well there by Midian. And there was some women there at the well. And there was a group of men that came and kind of pushed the women out of the way. And Moses stood up for them so that they could water their flock. And they went to their father, Reuel, also known as Jethro. And they said, you're not going to believe what happened. There was this man. We were getting ready to water the flocks. And these other people came and kind of pushed us out of the way. But this man, an Egyptian, he stood up for us. And the father said, well, where is he? Go get him. Why didn't you bring him here so we could honor him and be a blessing to him? And Jethro has Moses come. And through that, Moses is content to dwell in Midian. He marries one of Jethro's daughters named Zipporah. And he fathers two children, Gershom and Eleazar. By the way, it's amazing, going back to studying, you don't find that in Exodus. You know where you find out that God had a son named Gershom? You find that in Exodus, but you find his other son named Eleazar. You only find it one time in a genealogy. For all those times when you go through all the begats and you say, why is this in here? Amen. Why is this in here? It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 15. And then he begins to shepherd Jethro's flock there on the backside of the desert. And then that third 40-year period, not only in the palace of Egypt and in preparation of Midian, we find him in passage to Canaan. And it starts with the incident that we have here. He sees the burning bush. We saw burning stuff yesterday, hallelujah, at the workday. But it was all consumed, glory to God. He looks up at this bush on the side of Mount Horeb and says, look at that. The bush is burning, but it's not consumed. I'm going to turn aside now and see this great sight. And he goes out to the burning bush. What a man Moses was. By the way, not perfect. Amen. Aren't you glad God uses imperfect people? Otherwise, he'd have nothing to work with. Amen. He uses us. He desires to use us. You know, it says of Moses, God said he was a man that was meeker than everyone else on the earth. Meek. He was a meek man. You know what else he was? He was a conversant man. Exodus 33:11 said, God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. God literally talked to Moses, and Moses talked back with him. You know what else he was? According to Hebrews 3:5, it says he was a faithful man. Moses, who was faithful. I want you to look at this text with me in Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse number 4, please. It says, when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see, God called out unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. Verse 7, and the Lord said, verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Verse 15, and God said, moreover, unto Moses. Verse 17, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction. Did you see it? Did you catch it? And God said, and he said, moreover, the Lord said, and he said. Here God is speaking to Moses. Over 2,000 times in the Old Testament we read, and God said, and the Lord spake, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? I believe this old King James Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, is God's Word. The written voice of God. The written voice of God. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, God wants to speak to you just like He spake to Moses. And He has given you His voice. It's amazing sometimes in our lives how very lightly we treat this book. I think about what Miss Barb does, and many of you may not know our missionary, Miss Barb. Wave at us, Miss Barb. Amen. Miss Barb works with a missions group called Bibles International, and they work at translating the Bible into languages where it simply does not exist right now. Can you imagine not having access to the Word of God? We really can't. And there have been people in countries like this that came to the Word of God, perhaps through a missionary, and have been praying for literally 20 years that God would give them their own Bible. And yet we have several copies of the Word of God. Just today, I said to my son's only 7, you give him a little slack. I won't, but you do, okay? He came in, I said, son, where's your Bible? And he said, like a lot of 7-year-olds, I forgot it at home, Daddy. Now think about that. He's 7. Please, there's nothing's going to happen to him when he gets home except I'm going to say, remember your Bible, amen? But literally the Word of God, right here in our hands, and sometimes we let dust get on it. I have a rule at my house, nothing goes on top of the Bible. Nothing. Not a piece of paper, not a coffee cup, nothing. Not a TV guide, not a remote. Nothing goes on top of the Bible. Amen. That's how important it is. It's the voice of God. And God wants to speak to you. Just like He spake to Moses, He wants to speak to you. Let me just say a few things about the Bible this morning. Five points. The voice of God. God speaks through His Word and through Moses here. God speaks, number one, authoritatively. Authoritatively. He says, if you look at Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 22, and again, you'll see this all throughout the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 4, in verse number 22, it says there, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. God speaks authoritatively. By the way, you find that phrase, thus saith the Lord, 413 times in the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord. The Bible says of itself in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Later in 2 Peter 1:21, it says this about the Bible. It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. See, when you read your Bible, it wasn't that Peter was just sitting there with a pen in his hand and thought, you know, I should write this. Not at all. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:21, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what that means? That we could say the Bible speaks, the voice of God speaks authoritatively because God is the author. God is the author of the Bible. So when it says, thus saith the Lord, God is telling you, this is what I want you to hear. Thus saith the Lord. Titus 1:2 says, God which cannot lie. Amen for that. Amen. The Bible says in Matthew 4:4, and it's such an important verse, particularly in the days of so many Bible translations, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So important. God speaks authoritatively. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Matthew 24:35 says, but my word shall not pass away. So what should our response be to this God speaking to us authoritatively? Well, can I say this? We ought to read God's Word. We ought to read God's Word. It's one thing to have a copy of God's Word. It's another thing to every day set aside some time to read God's Word. Isaiah 34:16 says, thou shalt read the book of the law. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, because God speaks authoritatively, we should read what He has to say. Amen. Secondly, we should not only read God's Word, but you know what else? We should respect God's Word. We should respect God's Word. Psalm 119, we studied it last year, is all about the very Word of God. And Psalm 119, verse 161 says this, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of Thy Word. Literally, just having such respect for the Word of God. One of the reasons, ladies and gentlemen, that we stand when we read the Word of God is out of respect for the Word of God. Amen. That we have a copy and we as a beautiful choir in unison can read the Word of God together. It shows respect for the Word of God. How many of you know that God's name is to be respected? Amen. It's the third commandment. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless. By the way, let's be careful about when we say praise the Lord and don't really mean it. Yeah. Huh? That's, you know what it is, using the name of the Lord in vain. But you know, God says this in Psalm 138, verse 2, thou hast magnified thy word above thine own name. You know what God holds higher than even his holy name? His holy Bible. His Word. And so you know what we ought to do? We ought to read the Word of God. We ought to read God's Word. We ought to respect God's Word. It goes right along with it, but we ought to reverence God's Word. You know how you reverence God's Word? You do what He says. Everybody with me? How do we reverence God? We show that we truly revere the Word of God. We do what it says. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Hey, there was two men set out to build, one wise and one foolish. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The wise man is this, he that heareth the word of God and doeth it. The foolish man is this, he that heareth the word of God and doeth it not. The wise man's house stood. Amen? The foolish man's house fell, and great was the fall of it. You know what we should do? Because God speaks authoritatively, we should read His Word. We should respect His Word. We should reverence His Word by obeying it. And then fourthly, we should receive God's Word. Receive it, not as the Word of words of men, and not as the word of this finite and foolish preacher, but as the very Word of God. The Bible says of the church at Berea in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, that they were more noble than them at Thessalonica, and they received the Word of God with readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. 1 Thessalonians, I believe, 2:13 says that Paul was complimenting the Thessalonians, saying, you know, when you received the word of God, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as of God. When you read that book, it's not the word of Peter, and it's not the word of Paul, and it's not the word of Dr. Luke, and it's not the word of Samuel, and it's not the word of Moses. It's the word of God. Amen. You know what we need to do? We need to receive it. Really receive it. Let it take root. You know the parable of the sower and the soils. You know the one that bare fruit was the one that received the word of God. And it fell upon good ground. So God speaks authoritatively. Secondly, this morning, I want you to look back at chapter 2 in Exodus. Look at chapter number 2. I want to show you something that sometimes gets overlooked. We think of God as so high and above all, and He certainly is. But He not only speaks authoritatively, but if you look at chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 with me, it says, "And it came to pass, in process of time, the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried. And their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." And then if you look down at chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard the cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." God not only speaks authoritatively, but number two, God speaks understandingly. God speaks understandingly. God knows. Amen? God not only knows, God understands. God understands, ma'am, your heartache. God understands, sir, your fears. God understands, and He speaks understandingly. How many of you know that's true out of the Bible? Say amen. Amen. I mean, you were at a point where you didn't understand what was happening in your life, and you didn't know why things were going this way, and you opened up your Bible, and God spake to you understandingly. I think about the Psalms. Aren't the Psalms just, boy, they speak to us. All that David went through, God understands. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Boy, that's an understanding verse, isn't it? God speaks understandingly. He said, "Listen, I've heard the cry of my children. I know what's going on with those Egyptian taskmasters, and I want you to know that I've come to deliver them." Why? Because He understood. I'll never forget candidating at my home church, 2005. I was, many of you know, I was in the ministry in New England for several years, but only part-time, just because our church could not afford two full-time staff members. And our pastor, who's been here several times, son was killed in a car accident in 2003. He stayed through 2005, but felt God wanted him to move on. And so being the assistant pastor, it was a natural progression for me to want to candidate. I knew God wanted me to pastor one day. And so we sought the Lord and came before the church and candidated. And the church had I think ours is maybe 80%. The church, I think, was somewhere around there that you needed an 80% vote of the church to be able to go on. And the pastor came to me. I candidated on that Sunday, and I answered all the questions. And I remember being there and preaching on Sunday morning and preaching on Sunday night. I'd preached there so many times, it was just so regular. And I remember a pastor pulling me in the office afterwards, said, "We counted all the votes, Do you want to know if it was yes or no? And do you want to know how much? And I said, well, I just want to know yes or no. And he said, well, it was no. And he said, do you want to know how much? I said, no. I don't want to know how much. Didn't matter one bit to me. By the way, it still is God's church. God can put the man he wanted in. But I remember going home, and it's amazing how you can have a pity party. Dear friend John Bishop, who literally lost his mind to meningitis and then regained it, Brother Deke, you know what he said? He said, pity party only fun when you by yourself. It's true, amen. But I thank God that I opened the Bible. My devotions that day were from Psalm 37. And I got home, Brother Merrill, and I opened my Bible to Psalm 37. And I read the devotional, and I came to verse 7. And it said, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. If you don't tell me, if you're going to tell me that you don't think God speaks understandingly, I'm saying you're not listening. God speaks understandingly. He understands. He understands. And He speaks that way. You know what He said to Moses? I've come to deliver my people. The people saying, don't you know what's going on? He said, I know, and I'm going to let you know. He speaks understandingly. He speaks authoritatively. How many of you know this is true? He speaks correctively, doesn't He? The Bible says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? That means when you read the Word of God, if you're like most of us, it does not take very long for the private reader or the public hearer during preaching, really, to hear God's loving voice of correction concerning some sin, some shortcoming. It's amazing when we read the Word of God and we're dealing with, maybe we're acting pridefully. God will correct us through His Word. The Holy Spirit of God will say, being a little selfish. Come on, help me, church. Being a little selfish. Being a little prideful. I think about passages like when you read passages on forgiveness. And it says that Jesus, when He was on the cross, looked at those who had nailed Him to the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think of other passages. I think of Ephesians 4:32, where it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:13. It talks about as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If any man have a quarrel against any, if as Christ forgave you, so do ye. You can't read those verses and not be corrected about unforgiveness. God speaks correctively. And by the way, He's not. I remember my dad telling me the horrors of Catholic school and nuns with rulers. It's another story for another day, but God's not sitting there smacking your hand. He's just quietly, lovingly correcting you, trying to help you be conformed into the image of Christ. Thank God that the Word of God does that. By the way, you can either let the Word of God do that, or you can let the hand of God do that.
Yeah.
It'd be better to let the Word of God correct you
than
have to let the hand of God correct you. Many people have come under God's corrective hand, and all of them would say, I'd rather be corrected by His Word. He speaks correctively. He speaks understandingly. He speaks authoritatively. I love this. Same verses, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of My people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land. He speaks authoritatively. He speaks understandingly. He speaks correctively. He speaks compassionately, doesn't He? The Lord Jesus Christ was full of compassion. And he looked out on the multitudes and he had compassion. And there was a leper that came to him and said, "Lord, if thou canst, thou can make me clean." And he had compassion. Brother Horsch, I don't know about you, I can't read Matthew chapter 28 without hearing the Lord's compassionate voice. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus speaks compassionately. The Word of God speaks compassionately. If you don't think God is a good father, I promise you He is. And here, His children are under bondage, and you know what? He speaks to them compassionately. "It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." Have you ever heard that at a time when you really needed to hear it? I think about precious people and trials and burdens that they go. Miss Merrill, sometimes I just need somebody to put their arm around them and say, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." Sometimes God wants you to share something maybe that you've been through and just have compassion. Oh, how much more our God is a God of compassion. Amen. He's a God of compassion. And He speaks compassionately. The voice of God is a voice that speaks compassionately. We mentioned before 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Isaiah 55:1, "Ho, let everyone that is thirsty come and drink." Compassion. And then lastly this morning, He not only speaks authoritatively, He not only speaks understandingly, He not only speaks correctively, He not only speaks compassionately, but our God speaks comfortingly. Comfortingly. He says in Isaiah 40 verse 1, comfort ye, my people. Later on, He would say in the book of John chapter 14 verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again, church. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Later in verse 27 of John chapter 14, He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace leave I with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." One of the greatest privileges of a pastor is to read words of comfort. It's not my words. It's words like, "For the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." It's words like, "And there shall be no more crying, nor tears," amen, "nor sorrow." Why? Because the former things are passed away. It's the Word of God that does that. It's the Word of God that speaks. And it speaks authoritatively. It speaks understandingly. It speaks correctively. It speaks compassionately. It speaks comfortingly. Romans 15:4 says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." I thank God for the Bible. I don't read it as much as I would like to. I need to make it more of a priority in my life. And I know this, we're all made of the same stuff. Huh? So you know what we should do? We should read it. We should respect it. We should reverence it by obeying it. And we should receive it. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is the book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in this precious old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many tokens of love from the Father above who is nearest and dearest to me. The old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It'll lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. Have you been listening to God's voice? Oh, if you're going like this, you're not going to hear it. You got to go like this. And you'll hear it every time. The voice of God. Father, thank you.